had just come at us, and now we need to remember to pray for the folks in North and South Carolina. This was our 1 year ago. We had just moved here, and that was our. Remember the I preached Labor Day Sunday, and then it would have been my second Sunday here preaching, and we had to reconfigure the schedule and put the service on Friday night, and then we fled to Kentucky. We did, and I was told you're not a true Floridian until you've been through a hurricane, been through a whole summer, and start wearing a Hawaiian shirt. So I was given this last week, so thank you for that. I guess we can't quite claim to have made it through the summer yet, right? We're not quite there. I did laugh when someone, it was like early February, and someone said, "Boy, that was a long winter." And I thought she was kidding. I thought like surely we'd have another month of cool, but it hit 85 in February and that was it. So we've made it through a very short winter and now more of a long summer. And I guess we can't claim to have been through a hurricane yet because we ran. So that one will have to wait. But anyway, thank you for being here. As we go through this series called Discover Oakwood, we wanted to give everyone just a quick orientation to who we are as a church and what it is that we're trying to accomplish. And so thank you for being a part of that. We use as a visual a baseball diamond. And here's our mission is to transform ordinary people into fully devoted followers of Christ. And the baseball diamond gives us a pathway to follow. So for believers, you look at those bases and you say, if I want to grow as a follower of Christ, the first thing is I have to get in the game. I can't just be in the stands cheering for Jesus. I have to be on the field, pursuing him, obeying him, following after him. Get in the game. And then run along these bases that starts with loving God with all that you are. That moves on to growing in Christ as you're connected with other believers. That then goes to third base where you get active in serving in the local church and using your gifts to build up the body. And then the outcome we look for is mobilized ambassadors of the gospel. That we are sending out missionaries who represent Jesus in a lost and dark and dying world. You see that progression? And then the base paths represent our priorities as a church. So you can see our first priority as a church is happening right now. We're trying to gather worshipers of Jesus and teach us all what it means to love God with all that we are. And we want to connect believers into community so that they can grow. And that's why it's a great time to look into different small group options and find one that will work for you. We are a movement in the Evangelical Free Church of America. We are a movement that is committed to the truth of Scripture, and that's a wonderful strength of our movement. We love the Bible, and we stand firm on the truth of God's Word. But sometimes, those of us who really love the Bible can live in our service of God at the level of just words and information. And what this passage in John 4 challenges us is that God wants worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Over and over in Scripture, God rebukes his people through the prophets for singing empty words and saying empty words and offering empty sacrifices. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for doing acts of religion without a heart of love. We need to learn what it means to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Standing on the truth of Scripture, but loving God with hearts of sincere devotion. One of the things I love about Oakwood is that it's a church family that sings. When we gather on Sundays, people sing their hearts out. And that's why we've been saved. We've been saved to sing the praises of Jesus. It's what we'll do forever, so we might as well start getting used to it. Been saved to sing of the glories of our Savior. I grew up in a church that sang, but most of what we sang were the old hymns of the faith that now I've come to appreciate. But I remember as a kid, you know, you'd open these heavy books you can hardly hold, and everyone's standing there, and it looked to me like a bunch of Swedish and Norwegian statues, you know, singing in this low register with no emotion at all, and singing words that sounded and they're so complicated, and then you'd hear the worship leader up front who'd say something that you would dread these words. "We're going to sing all seven verses," you know? And as a kid, you're like, "Oh no, this is never going to end." And it felt to me very empty. And I realized that was more of a statement on my heart than it was on the church. And I've come to really appreciate those hymns, but it gets to that point. God doesn't want our stiff, rigid duty. He wants our devotion. He wants our hearts. He wants us to love him with all that we are. And we need each other for that. If we want to love God, we need both a corporate commitment to gathering to worship, and we need a personal commitment to love God individually and spend time with him alone. We need both. When you come to church, it's not only for your own soul to feed on the word and to sing the praises of Jesus. It's a part of how we encourage each other by gathering. Let us not give up meeting together. As many today are in the habit of doing, saying, you don't need church. You can just have Jesus without the church. No, we need each other. We need to gather for worship. From John chapter 4, I'm going to make three observations and three applications and try and make it real practical for us in terms of what does this look like for us to love God and how can we do it more effectively. So first, three observations. Everyone longs for spiritual life. Here's a Samaritan woman, a foreigner and an outsider, and Jesus goes and he reaches out to her in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, and she's coming to this well because she's thirsty. She's physically thirsty. We know that she's also socially and emotionally struggling because she comes in the middle of the day at a time when no one else would go. So she's avoiding contact. And we know a little bit of her story from what happens, that she's been married 5 times and now she's living with another man. So she was both an outsider to the Jewish community because she's a Samaritan, and an outsider in just formal community because she was a sinner and a failure. 5 failed marriages, you can see how her heart must have been so hungry for love, acceptance, truth, and life. Everyone longs for spiritual life. Everyone does. Every one of us in this room, every person that you know has a deep longing that nothing in this world can satisfy. They know they're thirsty, and they don't even know what they're thirsty for. This is why people give themselves to work. They devote themselves to getting that next level of achievement. They devote themselves to that next promotion, that next raise, that next level. This is why women go from one relationship to another, both as young teenagers and even older in life. They go looking for something that will meet that need in their heart. That desire for love and acceptance. This is why people, when the pain is so severe, they turn to pills or drugs or alcohol to numb that pain because there's something missing in their hearts. This is why young women are so driven to get into that next lower dress size, that to lose just a few more pounds. You see, we're so driven by just a little bit more, just a little more money, a little more achievement, a little more success, a little more attention, a little more appearance. If I could just have a little more, maybe then finally I wouldn't be so thirsty, so desperate for more. But what you find is that everything in this world will leave you thirsty because our souls were made to drink a water that does not come from this world. Everyone longs for spiritual life. Secondly, everyone seeks life and happiness apart from God. This woman had been married 5 times, and she was now with another man, so she was convinced that her happiness and security and her whole life would depend on men. And granted, the culture of that day no doubt forced her into that. Women had very few options in those days. But think about those men. Each one, she must have had hopes and dreams. This one will finally meet my needs. I'll finally be loved. I'll finally have the family I've always wanted. I'll finally be safe. I'll finally be happy. And of course, each one ended in disappointment. And she realized, this man that I was looking to as a well of water that I could drink from, I eventually learned was a broken well, was an empty well. It wasn't filled with water. It was filled with sand and with dirt. Everything in this world disappoints us. But we all still look for our life and happiness in other things. Listen to how Jesus says, you've had five husbands. He invites her to come and learn from him, but first he confronts her for how she has looked for life in other things, in other places. If you're with someone today, look at the person next to you and say, you are a broken cistern. You are an empty well. I love you. But you are a broken pot, a leaky vessel. Do you see this? It is so dangerous for us to look to another person to meet all of our needs. Young people, if you think you'll finally be happy when you meet the one, you are going to live a disappointed and frustrated life. If you think you will finally be happy when you get the dream job, you will be disappointed and frustrated when it doesn't deliver, because those things, they cannot deliver what our hearts truly long for. There is no hobby, there is no activity, not even ministry can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. And we can take any of these things. Obviously, we can take sinful things, drugs, alcohol, sex, impurity. We can take sinful things and look to them for life and satisfaction. But we can take anything. Take a good thing like your husband or wife or friend and elevate them to a God thing. And we begin to worship them. And what happens when we do that is that that thing is crushed under the weight of our worship. It simply cannot bear the weight of trying to meet the deepest needs in our hearts. Because the person next to you, your job, the things you're trying to find happiness in, they don't contain living water. And that's what we need for our souls. Living water. Jeremiah confronted the nation of Israel on this. He says, you've forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water, and have dug out cisterns that can't even hold any water. We look at this Samaritan woman, and hopefully our hearts break for her. Someone who is so broken, she kept going from one relationship to the next. But don't we all do exactly the same thing? We know God is the fountain of all life and happiness. We know that we ought to worship and love him with all of our hearts. And yet what we do day after day, week after week, is we go digging in the dirt, going back to our same things that haven't satisfied us before. They always leave us thirsty, and yet we go back and we try to dig out some happiness in life, some fulfillment and purpose from broken cisterns that can't even hold any water. There is only one overflowing source of life, and his name is Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus to find true and lasting joy. This is the key verse in our passage today. Jesus said, if you drink this water, and he's pointing to this well that they're next to, he says, if you drink this water, you're going to be thirsty again. Symbolizing not just the stuff of this world that will leave you empty, but remember the well that he was next to? It was Jacob's well. So I think that well actually represented the Jewish religion, the law of Israel, the hope of finding peace and life and happiness in the law. If you think that you will become right with God by your sheer discipline and commitment, you will find yourself thirsty and hungry and exhausted. But there is, Jesus says, another option. There's a water that Jesus can give us that if we drink it, it will not only satisfy our thirst, but listen to verse 14, it will become in us a spring. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus Christ is the source of all life. When the first words of history were spoken, "Let there be light," they came from the mouth of Jesus. He spoke this universe into being. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. It says he upholds the universe with the word of his power. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the author of life. Therefore, he is the giver of life. Think of the Trinity as a triple fountain just overflowing with water, where the Father is pouring into the Son and the Son is pouring into the Father, and there's a mutual eternal exchange between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit of glory and honor and love and devotion and joy. God is eternally, infinitely joyful in Himself. Often we think of God as a grumpy old man, as a grumpy old judge in the sky who just wants to punish. God is the definition of happiness. He is the fullness of life. He is infinitely, eternally overflowing with life. He did not create this world or us out of any sense of need in Himself. He didn't need a world. He didn't need a bunch of servants. He didn't need a bunch of cheerleaders. He created this world out of the overflow of His unending joy. When we think about happiness, the first thing that should come to our minds is the Trinity, that God is infinitely happy, eternally sufficient, overflowingly joyful in Himself. Which is why there's hope for us to find in Him the living water our hearts so long for. Spring of living water. In John 7, Jesus explains He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Not just that we can have a little taste of the life of God and His joy overflowing, but that we can have that life in our very souls. The Holy Spirit is not less than God. The Holy Spirit is the fullness of God who dwells in us as His temple. So, brothers and sisters, why do we look anywhere else for happiness and satisfaction, for life and purpose and fulfillment? Why, when we have the source of life, the abounding definition of joy living in our hearts, why do we turn to go back to these other broken cisterns that we know are filled with sand and poison? And we go and we keep digging in the dirt. Here's the summary, three observations. Everyone longs for spiritual life. That should encourage us greatly when it comes to evangelism. Everyone you talk with has this longing deep in their hearts. They know it. They know that everything they're pursuing is empty and it cannot satisfy the longings of their heart. They know it. They suppress it. They mute it. They medicate it. But they know it. Everyone looks for life and happiness apart from God. Every one of us in this room, let's not judge other people and lose sight of our own idolatry. We take all kinds of things and make them into God things. We try to worship them. We bow down at their feet, hoping they will make us happy. We all do it. We all dig. But Jesus is the only one who can give us true joy, lasting joy. This is what we mean by first base. When we talk about loving God, the primary way that we love God is by enjoying Him, by learning what it means to delight ourselves in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, to fix our joy and our happiness in Him instead of turning and looking for that in all kinds of other places. I grew up in a good Bible-teaching church. I trusted in Jesus. I believed in Him to forgive my sins, but I did not understand and begin to experience the joy of following the Lord until I was in college and through the ministry of John Piper. And I want to share a video with you now from Pastor John, and let this speak to you about how to find happiness and how to put together these two things that we know to be true. We desperately want to be happy. We all do. It's the human condition. We want to be happy. And we know that we must glorify God. We are commanded, we are obligated to give honor and glory to God. How can we accomplish those two things? He shows us they are not two things but one. Watch this video.
Everyone wants to be happy. It influences everything we do. What job we take, whom we marry, where we live. We all want happiness. We may seek it in different ways and in different things, but we do seek it, and we do whatever we can to have it. On the other hand, there is a great, powerful, wise God He made us, he defines what our lives are for, and one day he will judge the world, and the issue will be, did we honor him? Did we thank him? So we have to choose, right? My happiness or God's glory. That's what it felt like to me for many years. And then I made one of the greatest discoveries of my life. You might say it started when I was 6 years old. Even then, I knew I was a sinner. There was no way I was good enough for heaven. So when my parents showed me that Jesus Christ died for sinners, even sinners like me, I wanted him. I welcomed him. But it wasn't until my early 20s that I saw that my desire to be happy and God's desire to be glorified were not at odds. I found in the Bible that they were, in fact, one thing. When you enjoy somebody a lot, you show everyone how important they are to you. We get the joy, God gets the glory. If I stop enjoying God, I stop glorifying God. This was almost too good to be true. I had learned one of the most important things in the world. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. We want people everywhere to know God, believe the good news of his son Jesus Christ, and find their deepest satisfaction in him. At Desire of God, we believe the Bible is true. We believe that Jesus is God. God is big, and joy in him changes everything. We exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ. No one has to choose between being happy and glorify God. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him.
Isn't that wonderfully good news? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. We don't have to choose between living a life that glorifies and honors God and pursuing our own happiness, because those two things are both fulfilled in the same pursuit. We will be happiest when we find our joy in the Lord, and God will be most glorified when we delight in him. Three applications here from John chapter 4. First of all, true happiness is found in worshiping God. Jesus said to this woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. This is the answer to the desire deep in our soul. Living water that only Jesus, the gift of God, only Jesus can offer. Everything else is false advertising. And think about the advertising we are bombarded with in this world. These giant billboards that say, you want to be happy? Then find love. Love, romantic love, passionate love. Find the one who will fulfill the deepest dreams and desires of your heart. Love, romantic love. Worship the goddess of love and you will be happy. You will finally be fulfilled. All of your dreams will come true if you find love. Power, influence, success, achievement. Giant billboard saying, if you get this, you will finally be satisfied. It'll finally be enough if you can just reach this level of success and influence and power. Bow down before the God of power, and all the kingdoms of this world could be yours. Money, possessions, houses, cars, vacations, recreational items. If you get enough, you will finally be happy. You will finally find that elusive place when it is enough. Just gather a little bit more. And one more giant billboard that's out there is the billboard of religion. Devote yourself to these disciplines. Work a certain way, and you can earn the favor of God. Do you see the danger of all these billboards that offer, here is the path to life and happiness in love and power and money and religion and 1,000 other things? And we know that those billboards, as shiny and video-driven and social media promoted as much as they are, they're billboards that are hanging over dangerous pits. that at best are filled with sand and at worst are filled with spikes that will kill you. There is only one source of living water, only one place we can find true and lasting happiness, and that will be found in the worship of God through Jesus Christ. Secondly, eternal happiness will be focused on the worship of God. This is what, brothers and sisters, this is what we will do forever. We will just enjoy and experience the glories of God and sing His praises forever. God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is what's happening in history right now. Is God is gathering people from every tongue and tribe and nation and gathering them together, gathering them in the last final, the harvest that He would bring people in who want to worship Him forever. That will be our eternal joy in singing the praises of the God when we, God who is spirit, when we finally see Him face to face. Imagine the blessing that will be when we are finally free from the tensions of this world. You know, God hates hypocrisy. He hates lip service that doesn't have the heart behind it. He hates the whitewashed tomb that looks good on the outside, but inside it's filled with lust and greed and pride and selfishness. Only in heaven will we be finally rid of that. All tension removed. Those last desires of the flesh finally gone from us. And we will worship at that point truly, completely in spirit and in truth. All of us will be unified and just singing the praises of Jesus and enjoying Him completely. But as hard to reach as it seems to us, it must be at least a little bit possible, or Jesus wouldn't exhort us to it here. It must be possible to now worship Him in an authentic way that does connect spirit and truth in our souls. Not hypocrisy, but true, authentic worship. That will be heaven when all of our temptations and sins and weaknesses and failures, when our flesh will be removed, and we can delight in God without any division in our heart. But now we can work towards that. We can pursue that. Have a little foretaste of it. Number three, we honor God best by enjoying Him most. If we want to love the Lord, we need to learn what it is to enjoy Him. He is the fountain of life. C.S. Lewis says, if you want love and joy and peace and power and satisfaction and fulfillment, if you want all those things, you have to get close to or even into the one who has them. There's only one person who has all those things, and it is God. You have to get close to Him and invite Him to come into your life if you want love and joy and peace and power. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. We know this is true in all of our relationships. Think about it, if you're dating someone right now or you're married and you try to honor that person out of just obligation. You say, honey, it's our anniversary is coming up. We should probably do something about that. I don't know. What do you want to do? You know? And you come with a gift of some kind and she says, oh, that's so nice. Why did you do that? Well, I have to, right? This is like husband things you have to do, right? Obligation does not honor. Joy is what honors. Kids, think about this with your parents. Do we want you to do your chores and do well in school? Of course we want that for you. But above all, we want you to enjoy being a part of the family. Parents, when your kids have grown up, isn't the one thing you want them to be successful, you want them to be safe and all this. But the one thing you want is for them to be in a relationship with you, right? To enjoy getting together. You want to break your parents' heart, cut off relationship from them. And yet, we do that with God, don't we? We cut them off from our life. We do this even with our friends. If the best way to honor your friends is just to enjoy being with them. You say, well, I guess we're friends, so I suppose we have to do something together tonight. You see how obligation does not honor. The best way to honor someone is just to enjoy them, and that is exactly how it is with God. He is most glorified in us when we learn what it means to enjoy Him. Let me show you nine pathways, 9 ways. This is practical now, trying to help us figure out how can we do this better? How can we enjoy God more? It's from a book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Pathways. I encourage you to pick up that book and check it out. If you want more from John Piper, there's a book on the table in back. You can pick up The Dangerous Duty of Delight. You can borrow that, sign it out, take it home. Learn more, immerse yourself in the work of John Piper, and he will move your heart and help you understand this idea. But Thomas gives us practical 9 different pathways to follow to enjoy God more. Let me just walk through them briefly. Some people are naturalists. Some of us experience God best when we're out in creation. You love going to a lake or a river. You love getting out of the sunrise or the sunset. You love going to the mountains or to the beach. And there's something about just getting out in creation that connects you with the Creator. I'm not saying we worship the creation, but we experience God as we are out in His creation. If God's wired you that way, then lean into it. I've recently thrown a beach chair into the back of my car so I can drop the boys off at school and go find a park or a pond or some place where I can read my Bible just out with the morning breeze. And that may encourage you. That may be meaningful for you to try something like that. Some of us are sensates. We're experiential people. We enjoy God through all of our senses: smell, taste, sight, touch. So some of you are artists. And you not only enjoy looking at great works of art that move your heart, but you even might like creating works of art and listening to music and even writing music. And there's something that comes alive in you when you experience God in that way. It's no accident that Jesus, when he set up the ordinance that would remind people over and over of his sacrifice, that he used bread and wine that we could taste, that we could smell, that we could feel as we receive it into our bodies, because he knew we're experiential people. Maybe that's you, and you need to lean into that. Some of us are traditionalists. You like ritual. You like the seasons of the Christian calendar. Lent is a great example of this. Some of you really enjoy observing Lent and giving something up that reminds you. Some of you like fasting and disciplines, and some of you like certain traditions at Christmas or Easter. You observe Passover. There's all kinds of traditions, and for some of you, that's very meaningful. It connects you with Christian history. It connects you with the Lord. You love books like The Valley of Vision, the old Puritan prayers, and as you read those, you feed on just the richness of all these traditions. Number 4, some of you are more disciplined, And you love solitude. You love simplicity. Maybe you have even a sanctuary in your house or some place that you've set up that just to be quiet. You need to get away from distractions, and you really experience God as you set long time apart to just be alone. You might even, if that's you, you might even try an annual retreat where you take 3 days and just get away. And if you're also a naturalist, then maybe go get a cabin in the woods and be out in nature. Do you see how, if you understand how God has wired you, you will come to enjoy him more. And that's what he wants from us. Don't try and be who you're not. Be who you are and enjoy God in that. I learned several years ago, being a very social person, I like praying by myself, and I do that, and I enjoy being out in nature. But I find if I try to have extended times of prayer by myself, I'm very distractible. I need a journal or something to write to keep me focused. But if I'm praying with a group, it's just tremendously energizing for me. So at different points in my ministry, I've scheduled 2 or 3 corporate prayer meetings every week. And I found it very energizing to my soul to do that. I'm not saying you should do that. If you're an introvert, you would hear that and be like, never, don't force that on me. Discover how God has wired you and what helps you to enjoy worship and enjoy the Lord. Some of you are activists. God has made you a doer. And you hear, you're more of a Martha, right? And you hear some of these devotional, you know, journaling and these flowery things, and you say, I need to do something. God's wired you for action, and you're going to experience him best as you step out and do things, as you serve and work hard with your hands, as you take on an issue or a challenge. For some of us, this is why we love evangelism, because it moves us to step out of our comfort zone and to risk. Do something scary that stretches our faith. Maybe you connected with an issue that just drives you crazy and you can't tolerate the evil in the world and you have to take it on. God may be stirring your heart to say, experience me as you take this on. The problem of orphans in this world, or the problem of human trafficking. I've just been to some meetings where, did you know there are 4.5 million slaves in the world right now? I'm reading a Wilberforce book, and you think slavery ended 200 years ago. It didn't end. Over 4 million people are bought and sold today. And you know the country that consumes that slavery most? The United States of America. Slavery is alive and well. That kind of truth might stir your heart to say, I have to be a part of taking on you. There are some Wilberforces, and we need some young people to literally follow the track of Wilberforce and devote yourself to bringing an end to slavery in our day. Some of you feel that way about abortion and life, and you say, I have to fight this, because you're an activist, and you experience God as you go and you work and you give yourself to that. Some of you are caregivers. You connect with people who are hurting and broken. You come alongside them and you experience God as you minister his love to a person in need. And you pray for them and you meet their needs and you direct them to the hope that can only be found. The living water. You're like a distributor of living water to hurting people. You can see all of these things are wonderful pathways how God's wired you. And all of them have dangers to be aware of. And Thomas points those out in each chapter. But you think about that. If you're a caregiver and you love people, you have to be careful not to become codependent on them. Do you see that danger? Where you begin to attach your identity and your sense of satisfaction in the choices that they make. We all have to be careful with the different tendencies of the pathways we like. Three more real quick. Some of us are enthusiasts. We're very experiential. We love celebration and big worship services with loud music and lifting our hands. And some of you are more like that. You're very experiential that way, very enthusiastic. And you love loud prayer meetings. And this is why I like, if you want an energetic prayer meeting, find some Pentecostals. Some enthusiasts. You see how we need each other in the body of Christ? How those who are more flexible, spontaneous, enthusiastic, emotion-driven, how they need the intellectuals, right? Who are very grounded. I had an elder board in Kentucky that all five at one point were engineers. And you can tell I'm a little more enthusiastic, emotional, responsive, and I'm like, come on, guys! Let's pray! Let's do something! And they got their charts and their boxes, and that's how some people are wired. Some of you, if you're enthusiasts, you might like mystery and prophecy and dreams and visions. You're intrigued by that. And again, there's a danger, as with all the pathways, where you can fall off the deep end into some craziness. You need to stay on the truth of Scripture, find a trusted friend who's an intellectual, and run your prophecies and visions through them, okay? Number eight, some of us are contemplatives, where you just love the quietness of devotion, and you love meditating on a single phrase even. You are the beloved. And you can just reflect on that and read a book. You love Max Lucado. Some of you are like that, where just it's the poetry that really speaks to your heart. You are the journalers in our midst, and some of you are like that, and you experience God as you express your feelings, and some of you are like, I just can't do that. It doesn't. So that's okay. It's figuring out how God has wired you. We should all be aware of all of the pathways and take advantage of them in different ways, but lean into the ones that are how God has wired you, how he's set you up. And then finally, there are intellectuals who love to study. We have a lot of this in the Evangelical Free Church. Those who just love the Bible. You've got charts. You keep your notebooks from every conference you've ever gone to, and you detailed notes, and you have a library full of theology books. Some of you are intellectuals. You see how we need each other, and how don't apologize or feel bad. If God's wired you a certain way, take advantage of that and use that wiring to enjoy him. God is the fountain of life. Jesus offers us streams of living water if we will just learn what it means to enjoy him, to find our happiness in him. There are so many dangers out there that advertise life and happiness, and what they deliver is slavery, suffering, and death. Emptiness, danger, and poison. We need to bring ourselves back, bring each other back to the one overflowing fountain of life, and learn what it is to enjoy drinking this living water from the spring of the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. Let's pray together as the worship team comes up to lead us in worship. Heavenly Father, we We thank you that you are the source of all of life. You overflow with joy and peace and love and glory and wonder and faithfulness and mercy and grace. You are the source of all good things. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for how we turn away to broken cisterns that cannot hold water, and we dig in the dirt of this world and we wonder why our hearts are so empty. Forgive us for turning away from you. Call us back to you. Bring us back to those streams of living water. Would you wash us in the blood of the Lamb? Forgive us again and restore us to fellowship with you, that we might learn what it is to delight ourselves in you. Rejoice in you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for making it possible through your sacrifice that streams of living water could flow from within us, sinners though we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I invite the congregation to stand as we pray that the Holy Father just keeps filling us up with that living water.